It is wonderful to be with you all. I'm thankful this morning to be able to gather with you, to open God's word with you, to worship with you. Like Nick said, I'm one of the pastors at Kailua Baptist over on Oahu, and so I bring greetings from that congregation. That's the other KBC. You guys are Kahului Baptist. So Maui people, when they say KBC, they mean you all. But if you hear people from Oahu say KBC, they mean us. So just don't get that confused. But like Nick said, we have been praying for your church for years now, but especially during this season that you're in over the last several months, and are encouraged, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. As Paul tells us, we're grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the ground of hope that gives us true and lasting security, regardless of what may happen, here, out there, wherever. So as we turn to Psalm 122 this morning, I want you to think about the question, where do you find your security? We all want peace and safety, security. You probably lock your doors at night. You lock your car when you go to the beach or something. These are good things, right? We do this because we want to be secure. We're trying to protect ourselves, our families, our possessions. This is why the home security business is like a $17 billion a year industry. We spend all kinds of money all kinds of time and energy to protect our money. You know, in today's world, all of the different schemes and hackers and whatever, it seems like every day I get an email that says, your password has been in a data breach or something like that for some site or another. I was looking up some data on this just out of curiosity. The cybersecurity market was a $15 billion a year industry in 2018. It's projected to reach $30 billion by 2026. That's probably actually going to get higher in light of all that's gone on in the world over the last couple of years. If you've ever had your identity stolen, you know how jarring this can be. It's a major pain. If you've ever had your house broken into, you know how that feels. The insecurity, it can rattle us. When I was in high school, I was leaving our family's favorite pizza place one Sunday evening. And my family was still in the restaurant, and I was walking out to go home early or something. And a car drove up to me and asked me for directions. So I told him the way to go. But then he pulled out a gun and said, give me your wallet and the pizza. I realized later that I gave him the wrong directions. Maybe that's why he pulled the gun on me. But he took my keys, my wallet, my pizza. We filed a police report, and they never caught the guy, as far as I know. I was a senior in high school, so I didn't have that very much money in my wallet, but we had to change our locks on our house and things like that, and we lost some good pizza. But that night, I was rattled. This was over 20 years ago now, but I can still, in my mind, very vividly remember that gun being stuck in my face. When our security is threatened, it's unnerving. It shakes us up. You see, the truth is God made us to live in peace and security. So it's right and it's good to long for those things. But true and lasting peace, security, and safety doesn't come from more locks on our doors or better passwords in our bank account or guns under our pillows. In Psalm 122, we're going to see that true peace and security comes from being a part of God's people, living in His presence under His good rule. So as we walk through this psalm, we need to keep the whole story of the Bible in mind. We always read one passage in light of the rest of the Bible. That's just a general Bible reading lesson you should always keep in mind. Whenever you're reading a passage in Scripture, ask yourself, how does this fit into the context in which it's found, both in that particular book, but then in the story of the whole Bible? So this psalm is one of what we call the Psalms of Ascent. Don't know if you're familiar with that term, but the reason why they're called the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134, is that the Jewish people would likely sing these psalms as they made their way to the temple in Jerusalem, which is on a mountain or a hill. So they're ascending to the temple singing these songs. And many of these psalms are focused on God's promise to dwell with his people. So that makes sense, right? They're headed towards the temple. That's the place where God's special presence dwelt with Israel in the Old Testament. So they sing these songs. We also know that this psalm is one of the four psalms of ascent that was written by King David. The beginning of the psalm, it says, of David. And we don't want to forget that as the psalm unfolds, because David, the king, points us to a greater king. So the psalm pictures a portrait of peace and safety, not just for David, not just for Israel, not just for Jews living before the time of Jesus, but for all people in all times and places who are hoping in Jesus. So again, we'll see in this psalm that the foundation for true security is living as a part of God's people in his presence under his gracious rule. So let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll actually get into the psalm together. Let's pray. Father, I ask now, as we look at your word together, that you would help us to see how true security comes through Jesus, the King who brings us into your presence. So guide us, fill us with greater hope in him. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, first of all, as we walk through this psalm, consider verses 1 and 2, where we see an emphasis on God's presence. Psalm 122, a song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." See, David understands the joy and security that comes from God's presence with his people. So I mentioned the temple was the place where God dwells with his people in the Old Testament. But that's not the first place where God dwells with his people in the Old Testament. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the story, in the garden, Adam and Eve were created to live in the presence of God. This is what human beings were created to do, live and enjoy God's presence, fellowshipping with the God who made them. But if you're familiar with the story of the Bible, when sin came into the world, what happened? Adam and Eve were thrown out of God's presence, out of the garden. And our sin keeps us from God's presence, keeps us from the thing that we were created for, delighting in fellowship with the God who made us. But if we keep going through the story, I told you we got to read this in light of the whole story of the Bible. So this is a sermon about Psalm 122, but it's really a sermon about the whole Bible. If we keep going through the story, God did not leave them, nor does he leave us to ourselves. Later in the story, when we get to the book of Exodus, when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he gave them a glimpse, just a little taste of what it means to live in his presence. When he gives them the tabernacle and then eventually the temple, he's telling them that our separation from God because of our sin is not the last word. God was committed to living with his people again, redeeming his people from that separation that sin brought into the world. So in Genesis and Exodus, God's presence is revealed to his people in one place. But as we keep reading into the prophets, we discover that God promised his presence would not always be limited to just one place. In fact, the prophet Habakkuk, later in the Old Testament, tells us that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That promise is pretty amazing if you think about it. We won't take time to fully unpack it, but it's a promise that God's presence, that in the Old Testament was just limited to the garden or just limited to the temple, will one day fill the whole earth. It won't just be an ark. It won't just be a temple. It won't just be a garden. God's glorious presence will cover the whole earth. So we can stop there for just a moment and take comfort in God's promises. There is no doubt that we live in a world that's broken by sin. God's glory and presence does not cover the earth as it one day will. But we can live and work and live in community together with a rock solid confidence that it will one day. No matter how broken the world or our lives feel right now, we can live with the confidence that God will make all things new again. If you want to talk about security, safety, stability, this is it. God is the one who's doing it. At the end of the day, it doesn't hang on you or me. God takes the initiative. God commits to live among his people. It is God's work. So with all of that in the background, you can understand David's joy to go to the house of the Lord. This is not just an invitation to go to church. To be called into the house of the Lord is to be called into the presence of the Lord. It's to be called to fulfill the purpose that we were created for. To live in and enjoy God's presence. So David understood how important God's presence with his people was for their lasting security. This is why David himself, probably sometime around the same period that he wrote this psalm, asked to build a permanent temple. If you remember that story in 2 Samuel, you can think about that or look it up later. But David wanted to build a house for the Lord. God said, no, your son is going to build it. He made promises to David. But there's a tight connection between the king and the temple. The king is the one who builds the temple. The king is the one who brings us into God's presence, we might even say. So that helps us understand the emphasis on King David in the next section of Psalm 122. So Psalm 122, verses 3 through 5, we could summarize this as God's people living under God's rule. So verse 3, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. So what is it that makes Jerusalem so special? Well, it's the temple where God's presence dwells, but it's also where the house of David, the king, was. There's this tight connection between the house of the Lord and the thrones of the house of David. Again, the true king builds the temple. If you know the New Testament, do you remember who built the temple in Jerusalem around the time of Jesus' birth? It was King Herod, who was a false king. He was an imposter king. But the reason why he built the temple was not just to be nice or because he thought it would be a neat project. He built the temple, or rebuilt the temple, because he wanted everyone to know that he was the king in Jerusalem. He understood that the real king builds the temple. But he was not a descendant of David. He wasn't exactly the kind of king who brings peace and security to the people of God. In fact, it was just the opposite, right? He tried to murder Jesus when he was an infant because he saw him as a threat to his kingdom. No, Herod did not unify God's people the way this psalm describes. There's only one king who can actually truly do that. Look at the descriptions of Jerusalem in these verses. It's a city firmly bound together, a city to which the tribes of Israel go up, the city where Israel gathers to give thanks to the name of the Lord. See, these all emphasize the unity of the people of God under the true king. The tribes of Israel were unified and at peace and rest only when they were living in God's presence, when the temple was in Jerusalem, when they were under God's rule, when David and his son Solomon were on the throne. So all these pieces had to be in place. And that peace and security did not ultimately depend on them. Right? It didn't depend on the people. It depended on their king. So as the king goes, so goes the people. And if you know the story, that peace and security in Jerusalem didn't last long. Solomon, David's son, reigned for about 40 years. And even though he had amazing wealth and wisdom, after he died, the kingdom split and the unity of Israel was shattered. God's presence eventually departed from the temple and left the land, and the people were taken into captivity in Babylon. So think about an Israelite singing this psalm under a divided kingdom, going up to Jerusalem, longing for the Davidic king to rule over God's united people again. Or a Jewish family who returned from exile in Babylon, longing for the son of David to rule as king again. Or Jews in the first century living under the Roman Empire, praying for God's kingdom to come, for God to bring them peace and security. And all of these prayers were answered. Maybe not in the way they expected, and maybe not in the way we might expect if we're just reading through the story. But the glorious truth is that now the Son of David, our Messiah, Jesus, is reigning as king at his Father's right hand. We confessed it in the Apostles' Creed a little earlier. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at God the Father's right hand. That's kingly language. He ascended to the Father's right hand, and he sits down on the throne. And so he has united God's people. Not just the divisions among Jewish tribes, but all of our divisions, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, old and young. We are united under the rule of our King Jesus. As you look around this room, what unites us together? I don't know that many of you, but as I look out here, I see men and women. I see different ethnicities. I see different ages. I'm guessing you have different jobs. Some of you have kids, some don't, some are married, some are single. But we're united under the rule of our King Jesus. Apart from him, there's nothing that all of us have in common. There's no other way to explain this particular group of people gathering together in this one room apart from Christ. But in him, we are all united. And more than any other label that you have, let that define you. More than your ethnicity, your citizenship, your job, your gender, on and on we could go. Remember, you are a part of Jesus' people. He is your king. And he, not your job, not your family, not your citizenship, he is the source of lasting peace and security. One day, he will return, and his kingdom will never end. We will live in security with him forever. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So step back and think about the pieces we put together so far. Where we find God's presence and God's King, we find true peace and security. So, verses 6 through 9, true safety and security. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So David's prayer for the peace of Jerusalem is really a prayer for God to live with his people. It's a prayer for his throne to be established forever. The prayer for the peace of Jerusalem is a prayer for Israel's covenant God to return and dwell among his people, for the house of David to rule over God's people. And so our security, the security of the people of God, is built on this promise. So verses 8 and 9 says that this peace belongs to all of God's people. David says, for my brother and companion's sake, I will say peace within you. When we talk about true peace and security, we can't just think about accomplishing something for ourselves by our own strength, for our good and our good alone. Yes, we each put our faith in Christ. No one is saved because of somebody else's faith. But we are rescued to be a part of a people. See, God is committed to saving a people, not just a bunch of scattered individuals. That's why we gather together as the body of Christ. The anointed King Jesus has gone to the cross, defeated sin and death, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, where he's reigning as king over God's unified people. So then he's called us together so that true peace and security is not just peace with God, but it's also peace with each other. We come into his presence together as his united people, brought under his rule and brought into the very presence of God. And so the psalm ends with David reflecting on the truth that the good of Jerusalem and the good of the house of the Lord, the temple, are linked together. In other words, true security comes from having the presence of God under his gracious rule when the Lord is present with his people. This is what God's people were longing for as they prayed these psalms and sung these psalms year after year after year. They wanted the Lord's presence to return and remain with them. But when the Lord answered this prayer, it wasn't answered exactly the way they might have expected. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John chapter 4, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, you can just listen. But in John 4, there's this famous scene of Jesus sitting outside of a Samaritan city. He begins talking with this Samaritan woman, a Gentile woman. She asked Jesus about the presence of God in the temple at Jerusalem. There's this controversy about which temple is the true temple, the one in Jerusalem or the one up north among the Samaritans. And she asked Jesus, which is the true temple? Meaning, which is the place where God's presence truly dwells? And Jesus gives her a shocking answer in John 4:23. He says, "The hour is coming and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." In other words, God's people no longer had to meet him in a particular place, but instead in a particular way. This is revolutionary stuff. Jesus was saying that God's special presence among his people is no longer limited to a temple in Jerusalem. The need to travel to Jerusalem to seek that true security was coming to an end. How could Jesus say this? How could Jesus say, you no longer need to travel to Jerusalem to find the presence of the Lord? Well, we can see a hint at this earlier in John's gospel. In John 1:14, John tells us that Jesus, the living Word of God, became a human being and dwelt among us. The very presence of God came to live among us in the person of Jesus. So that wherever Jesus is, God's special presence is with his people as well. If we remember this, it should really change the way we view our safety and security. Where Jesus' presence is, there we dwell secure. Think about that in light of the Great Commission. Do you know this passage at the end of Matthew's gospel? Jesus sends his disciples into the world to preach the gospel, and he gives them this promise: I am with you always to the end of the age. So do you see that? Jesus, who brought God's presence and security to his people, also sends his people out into all the world with that same presence and security. And so wherever Jesus sends us out as his church, Maui, Oahu, the mainland, Southeast Asia, on and on we could go, his presence is with us. Because that commission still applies to us. This great mission isn't finished yet. And it won't be finished until the end of the age when God finally makes all things new. when that promise from Habakkuk 2:14 is finally fulfilled and the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. His glorious presence will fill all of creation, and we, his people, will live with him forever. This is what we were created for. Our eyes should be open to this glorious vision of God's presence, and this should motivate us to call others to join in, to experience the very presence of God. Yes, in the future, but even right now, through Jesus. And so this is where we find true peace and security. There's a sense in which we can read Psalm 122:2. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. There's a sense in which I can say that standing here at Kahului Baptist Church, I don't know how many miles Jerusalem is from here, 12,000 miles from Jerusalem, because in Christ we have everything that Jerusalem symbolized, lasting peace and security in the presence of God. If you are a part of God's people, united by faith to the Messiah Jesus, then you are secure in the presence of God, both now and forever. So I come back to the question I started with. Where do you find your security? And I don't mean what's your pat answer because you go to church. Where do you really find comfort and hope? Is it in your house? Is it in your family? Is it in your job? And these are all good things, right? I want you to have a job you love and enjoy and provides well for you. I want you to have a house that you can rest in and that you can invite others into. I want you to have a family that's thriving and fruitful. But I don't want you to think that those things are the source of lasting peace and security. That comes through Christ and Christ alone. We all long to be secure. We all long to be safe, and that's a good thing. But let's not forget that true peace and security comes from being a part of God's people, living in the very presence of God, under his rule. And that's what gives us safety. No matter what else may happen, no matter what you lose, no matter what you gain, no matter who your pastor is, no matter who threatens you, no matter what happens on this island or anywhere else in the world, when your hope in Christ is secure, you can rest in God to give you lasting peace and safety. So believe this and live into it this week. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, that we have true hope and security in Christ. I pray for myself, for everybody in this room, that our true comfort would be in Christ alone. So I pray that in the days and weeks ahead, that Kahului Baptist Church would be a congregation that has true hope in Jesus, regardless of whether you bring them a pastor, a full-time pastor soon or not, regardless of what you do with any of that, give them a great hope in Jesus. So I pray that we would rest in him and find security in him, and we pray it in his name. Amen.